Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to jump right into the word today, into the message. Like I said, we'll share some announcements at the end of the service, and we'll take up our regular weekly offering. But I've had some stuff stirring in my heart for a little while. Some of you that come to our Saturday morning prayer, and I encourage everyone to come. Right now, we had to adjust our time because of one of our Freedom Small Groups that are very important that we're in the middle of right now. We had to do one of those Saturday morning at 9 o'clock so that we could catch everybody that we needed to get in a group. So we have a group on Monday night and one on Saturday morning, and everyone is welcome to jump into those. We're halfway through the session right now, through the 12 weeks, so if you want to jump in now, you'll have to let me know, and I can get you up to speed and get you a workbook, and there's some things you'll need to do to catch up. But those groups are very important to us. They're helping us settle our past and helping us find freedom so that we can go on and do what God has called us to do. But so because of that group on Saturday morning, our Saturday morning prayer that normally is from 9 to 10 has been temporarily moved. And it's at 10:30 to 11:30. We keep it within an hour. We would love for you to come and worship with us. It's not an hour of you listening to me pray. It's not an hour of some people, there's all kinds of different prayer meetings, and we have an appreciation for all kinds. We used to do it differently here, and I value the way that we used to do it, but we're doing something new because we want to make it easy for people to come and pray with us and to learn about prayer. So we actually have a prayer guide that we'll give you for free if you show up at Saturday morning prayer, and that'll help you learn some different ways to pray and help you be more focused in your prayer time and help you grow in your prayer time. And so so we mix a little prayer and some worship and all that together. And so you just kind of have to come and see how it works. But we'd love to have you. But that's Saturday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30. And so a couple times here in the last couple weeks, I've shared some things, just a little small tidbit of what I believe, what the message I believe is going to be about today. But God has just really been speaking to me about this phrase that's found in a couple places in the scripture, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Let's begin by going to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Many of you may know this passage of scripture that talks about the armor of God, and I'm not going to do a teaching on the armor of God today. We're not going to really talk about that, but there's this phrase found in this passage that has just really leaped out at me. It first leaped out at me, a couple months ago when we were with some pastor friends of ours and some new friends that we had made up in upstate New York. We were up in the Lake Placid area with some friends, and we were having a wonderful time of fellowship, and God was moving and speaking to us and ministering to us while we were having some R&R. I'll get to that scripture here in a little bit, but I just haven't been able to get away from it. So I was going to start, I've got a couple other sermons that I want to share with you very soon, and I have a couple more series that I'm working towards. But God just seemed that this week God said, you need to talk about that this Sunday. You just need to jump in and do this. So God, I believe has helped me throughout the week to get ready. So I trust you have ears to hear. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when," notice he says, "when the day of evil comes." He doesn't say if the day of evil comes. He said when the day of evil comes. Now, I know as faith people, we don't like to say, Pastor, don't talk like that. Don't talk about when it comes. I mean, if it comes, we're ready. We know how faith works, and we know how to use our faith. But I'm believing that it never comes. Well, good luck with that, because it's coming. It's coming. I got a scripture for you. Psalm 34:19, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Amen. Another translation said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Well, that doesn't sound very faith-filled, does it? Well, but that's life. Life happens to all of us. Challenges are going to come to all of us. Amen. Darkness is going to knock on your door just like it's going to knock on my door. Trials are going to come. Tests are going to come. And you need to know what to do when they come. But you also need to know that when they come, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It's just one of the things. It's one of the things that's going to happen because you're alive in this world. Amen. So let me back up. So he said, when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Okay. So this dark period, this day of evil, and notice he calls it a day of evil. He doesn't call it a life of evil or a year of evil. He calls it a day of evil. It's a period of time, and if we know what to do in the day of evil, it can be what it should be for the righteous. It should be a short period of time, but we understand there's sometimes we can make some choices. Sometimes we can be, sometimes we can extend this day of evil because sometimes we waver. Sometimes, Satan takes hold from seeing doubt and fear rise up in us, but it doesn't have to be that way. So what I want to share with you today can help shorten that time of evil so that it is a day of evil and not a lifetime of evil, it's evil all the time, every day. Now, like I said, throughout your lifetime, you're going to have multiple days of evil, but they don't all have to last forever. Amen. And if we understand how the word works and how to cooperate with God, they don't have to last forever. Okay. But this day of evil, it is your time of trial. And this dark period, I want you to know, is not a sign of defeat. It's not a sign of weakness. And that's one of the first things the devil will say to you when you're going through your day of evil, when it comes. He'll say, you know what, if you were a person of faith, this wouldn't have happened to you. You know, if you're really walking with God, then this, you wouldn't even be dealing with this right now. And he tries to bring judgment. He tries to condemn us. And he tries to get us, focused on, he tries to get us to believe we failed before we've even begun to fight. Just because we have an opportunity to fight before us, okay? And so I want you to understand that. Don't buy those lies of the devil that try to condemn and and don't buy that lie that, this always happens to me. This always happens to me. Well, like I said, it's going to happen to all of us from time to time. We're all going to have stuff to deal with, but God has made a way for us, and that's what I want to help you with today. So, and this day of evil, the more resolute we are and the more we know how to use our weapons or the tools that God has given us, the greater our chance of ending our day of evil sooner, the greater our chance of coming through it sooner and walking in victory. A few verses down in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, he's finishing up his list of the armor of God, which, like I said, I'm not going to focus on today, but he says in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So he just listed a whole bunch of pieces of armor previous to this verse, ending with the helmet of salvation, but now he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is not a defensive piece of armor. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon, and it's something that you and I need to know how to wield. But we also need to, not only do we know how have to know how to wield it, we have to understand how it works, how it operates. Okay. And that's what we're going to want to talk to you about. I want to show you what's going on in this dark period. Now go with me over to Mark chapter 4. And here we're going to see Jesus talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the power of the kingdom. And he says something here that I think this phrase that has been stirring in me now for actually several weeks. This is one of the places this phrase is found. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, beginning with verse 26, Jesus, it says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed. Now, you understand, if you read through the parables of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, this seed he's talking about is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and he talks about a lot in his teachings. So he's saying this man scatters seed or the Word of God on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And that's the phrase I want to focus on today is know how. When you plant a seed, when a farmer plants a seed, that seed is going to sprout eventually. And the farmer doesn't have to know how that seed sprouts. He doesn't have to understand how that seed works, right? I mean, he needs to understand some basic principles of farming, that you got to plant it. And, once you plant it, you got to keep it planted, right? You can't plant it and then go dig it up the next day. That's not going to produce. I mean, we know that it has to be watered. It needs some sunlight. And, you know, there's some things that you need to do to care for that seed. But the farmer doesn't have to know, how does the seed unlock its potential? How does the seed, you know, take in these nutrients, and how does this seed begin to grow into a plant? How does that happen? We don't need to know that. Okay? And so it is with the things of God. Sometimes Christians get so focused on things that they don't know that they don't need to know. Well, I don't understand how that works, Pastor. You don't have to understand everything. You just need to know how it works. Right? There's some things you need to have understanding in. There's some things you don't need to have understanding. The farmer doesn't need to know how that seed's going to sprout. All he needs to know is if he does what you're supposed to do with the seed and takes care of that seed, it's going to sprout. And it's going to grow. And it's going to produce for him. Amen. So he could spend hours banging his head, you know, against the wall and being all distressed. And, you know, why? I can't figure out how it happens. How's it going to happen? If I fill my field full of seeds, how in the world is that going to sprout? How are they going to sprout? How are they going to come up? I don't understand it. You don't need to. You just need to know some basic principles of farming, right? And so this phrase, know how, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And by itself, he goes on, and by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the interesting thing, you know, when God was talking to me about this seed, you know, when he plants the seed, what does he put on top of that seed? He puts soil on top of that seed, right? You plant the seed into the soil. And so there's a weight being put on top of this tiny little seed, okay? This weight of the dirt that's on top of the seed, and the weight of that dirt is many times greater than the seed in its present state. But you know what? The weight of that dirt on that seed does not stop that seed. You know, when your day of evil comes, when our day of evil comes to me too, you know, sometimes the weight of our circumstances seems far greater than that scripture that we know. Sometimes, you know, our circumstances can be so weighty, and we can get underneath those circumstances. And sometimes we think that speaking the word of God, maybe speaking a scripture, and sometimes, and you don't know, and you don't have to know a wealth of scripture. Sometimes when you're in the midst of a test or trial, God will speak one word into your life. He'll give you one scripture, and I'm saying you can have more than that, obviously, but sometimes he'll just give you, he'll give you a specific word, he'll give you a specific scripture, and sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, it seems like that word by itself is like, it doesn't seem like it's enough because the weight of the circumstances are so heavy. But here's what we have to understand, that scripture, that word that comes from God, there's tremendous power in that word, just like there's tremendous power in that seed that the farmer has planted. He doesn't have to understand the power, doesn't have to comprehend the power. He just has to understand there's power in that seed. And that seed, if you take care of that seed is going to come up through that dirt. That dirt can't hold that seed down. Matter of fact, the dirt actually works with the seed, right? The seed draws from the dirt, and it's going to grow in spite of the fact that it's buried under the ground, however many inches that seed is buried. In spite of that fact, it is going to come up, and so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God will come up if you plant it, but you have to plant it. And don't belittle the Word of God. Don't belittle the Scripture that God gives you in that day of evil, that time of trial. He gives you that for a reason. He gives it to you so that you will meditate on it, so that you'll begin to speak it, so that you'll believe it, so that you'll declare that over your life. And he gives that to you. It becomes an anchor to your soul. It becomes, but it's even more than that. It becomes something that if you take care of it, if you plant that seed into your life, into your circumstances, it will produce for you. Now, I want to ask you this question. When you plant the seed, where does the seed begin to grow? In the daylight or in the darkness? It begins to grow in the darkness. Because what have you done with that seed? You put it in the soil. You put soil on top of it. The sunlight cannot get to that seed. The seed begins to grow in the darkness. And so the seed of God's word in our lives begins to grow in the darkness, in the day of evil, during that test, during that trial. Yeah, it's dark. It may seem like your circumstance is overwhelming. It may seem like, you know what, God, I don't know how you're going to get us out of this one. I don't know how you're going to move in this circumstance, in this situation. I mean, this is going to take a miracle. But it's in that darkness that the seed is planted, and it's in that darkness that that seed begins to grow. Amen. You've got to plant that seed. You can't let the darkness talk you out of planting the seed. You know, the farmer doesn't sit there and say, you know, I don't know. If I put that seed under that soil, I can't see it. I may lose it forever. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't see what's going on under there. Huh? No, he's got confidence. You plant that seed. You water it. You take care of it. It's going to grow. And so we have to have that same confidence in the Word of God. In the midst of our circumstances, we have to plant the Word, God's Word in our life. And we've got to trust that it's going to begin to grow. It begins in the darkness. Jesus said the man doesn't know how it works because he can't see it. And you and I don't know how the Word works when we plant it, but you know what it does. It works. You don't understand how it works. You can't see it work. Matter of fact, the closer you're staring at it, the more you're looking at it, the more difficult it is to see it working. Plant a seed. Go home and plant a seed and stare at it for a while. Stare at that piece of dirt. Let me know how encouraged you get. Because you're going to be staring at it for a while. Huh? And you... Yeah, and that's what some people are doing. I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. He's taking care of it. I'm standing on the Word. But they're staring at that circumstance, and they're not seeing that circumstance move, and they talk themselves out of the promise that they're supposedly standing on. Well, so if we did like, you know, if a farmer did like a lot of Christians do, it's like you can stare at that thing for, you know, minutes and then hours and then a day and couple days and still nothing. I don't know. Did I plant that seed? What's that seed doing? And dig it up. And then what are you doing? You're undoing your planting. You're working against your harvest because you began to doubt, and you're doubting whether or not it's working. And so you're pulling the seed out of the ground. Don't pull the seed out of the ground. Let it work. Let it work. Water that seed, right? Water it. Take care of it. Do what you're supposed to do with it. But you've got to take care of it, and you've got to let it work. When we plant it, it begins to work, even though we can't see it. Okay, the seeds are powerful. We have to understand the Word of God. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's not just a scripture. It's not just, the Bible is not just a historical book. It is a historical book. It's not just a book that contains God's laws and statutes, although it does. It contains all that, but it's much more than that. It's alive. It's powerful. It is the Word of the living God. And when we stand on His Word, when we take His promises as our own and we plant them in our life, they are going to produce. We don't have to know how the Word of God works for it to work, and we don't have to know how God is going to turn our circumstances around in order for Him to do it. You don't have to figure it out, but we do have to plant the seed. Matthew 7, let's go over there. Let's switch gears just a little bit. I'm still focusing on this phrase, know how. See, Christians get hung up on, I don't know how. I don't know how. If I had a nickel for every time I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, I'd have a lot of nickels. I wouldn't have $1 billion worth of nickels like the state lottery, like the Powerball lottery, but I have a lot of nickels because I've said that a lot in my life. I don't know how many times I've said, and you know what, looking back, every time I told God, I don't know how you're going to do this, you know, looking back, you know what he did? Every time he did it. He's never failed me. Well, I failed myself sometimes. But when I've kept my trust in Him and my faith and my confidence in Him, He's never failed me. Amen. He's never failed me. And so that word know how. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see it again. Okay, starting in verse 9. Jesus said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, we understand bread. You know, he starts off talking about bread. If your son asks for bread, who will give him a stone? Bread is a staple. It's a necessity. Okay? We've got to have it, unless you're paleo. If you're paleo, you don't need bread. We don't have any paleo people here, okay? Some of you are on a wheat-free diet. That's fine, I'm paleo, but you understand. Bread is a staple, right? And a good father is not going to give. If the son asks for bread, a good father is not going to give something worthless in its place. He's not going to give something, a useless object that does not meet the need. Fish, he says, if you ask for fish, you know, a good father is not going to, he's not going to give him a snake. Right? Fish, what is that? It's not only food, it's good food. It's sustenance, you know? And so a good father would not give something evil, something bad, something injurious, like a snake, you know, when something good and satisfying is requested. But notice these two words, know how. He's talking about, a good father knows how to bless his children. And so God is telling us, if a good father knows how to bless his children, how much more do I know how to bless my children? Do you know God knows how to bless you? He knows how to meet every need of your life. He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. We don't have to know how he knows how to do it. Huh? We don't have to know all that he knows. All I have to know is that God's going to take care of me, that he's true to his word, that he'll do everything he said he would do. I don't have to know how he does it. I don't have to know how he's going to work it out, how he's going to perform his word. I don't have to know that. All I have to do is know that God knows how, okay? God knows how to bless me. As a father, I know how to bless my kids. But as our Heavenly Father, God knows how to bless us. Amen? He knows how to bless us. He knows how to bless his children. Time and time again, Lori and I couldn't figure it out. Time and time again, our situation seemed impossible. But what seemed impossible to man, we found out, was possible with God. It was possible with him. We didn't know how, but God knew how. Because God always knows how. Amen? He always knows how. And so if God knows how, you might ask this question, then why doesn't he just do it? If God knows how to bless me, if God knows how to do everything I need in my life, why doesn't he just do it? Because he needs your cooperation. We won't go into a whole teaching on that right now, but God has given man dominion in the earth. And of course, the enemy came and stole that dominion, took that dominion away in the garden. And so then Jesus came to restore that dominion back to us. But basically, you know, I like what John Wesley said. He said, it seems as God can do nothing in this world unless man asked him. See, God gave you authority in your world. He gave us authority in this world. He gave you authority in your life. He gave you a free will. God will not override your free will. Because if he could, he'd make you do right all the time, huh? And I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. But I know about me. I haven't done right all the time. Right? And why haven't I done right all the time? Because I have a free will. And sometimes my free will doesn't line up with God's will. That's how we, in our Christian life, that's something we grow in, right? Surrendering our will to his will so that we do his will instead of what we want to do. But there's been many times in my past I've done what I wanted to do, even though it was contrary to what God wanted me to do. Right? And you've done it too. And that's because God has given us free will. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to worship him, to serve him, to obey him because we've chosen to, not because we're forced to. God didn't want us, God takes no pleasure. I would take no pleasure in my wife loving me because she had to love me. Because she was forced to love me. Because she had no choice but to love me. What joy is there in that? What I take great joy in is the fact that my wife has chosen to love me. Right? No one's forcing her to. God didn't say, put a dunder head, say, you got to love that guy. No one else is forcing her to. I'm not forcing her to. And I tell you what, it was a miracle of heaven that she loved me to begin with, you know, over 30 years ago, over 33 years ago now. But it's even more of a miracle that after all that she's learned about me and all of my baggage and all my issues and all my sins and everything that she's learned about me in this 33 plus years, it's amazing to me that she still chooses to love me. That's amazing. That blesses me. And so it blesses God, too, when we're worshiping him, when we're loving him, when we're serving him, not because we've been forced to, but because we've chosen to. We've set our love on him. We've set our affection on him, and God loves that. So he wants to be loved just like you and I want to be loved. You don't want someone to love you because they have to. You want someone to love you because they chose to love you. Amen. And so God's not going to force anything like that. He's not going to force us to do right. He's not going to force us to obey. He's not going to force us to love him. Okay? And so he needs our cooperation. If we want God to work in our life, we need to invite him to work in our life. We need to allow him. We need to work with him. And we see this even in the Gospels here in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. There's really nothing more important in this world than sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will bring salvation to the whole world. There's nothing more important than that. I hope you know that. It's more important than our dreams, our aspirations, our careers, our greatest desires, you know, in life outside of God. There's nothing more important than the mission that God has given us. You know, God, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you're far from God, and if you're not in the family, and you haven't surrendered your life to God, there's only one thing that of any importance in your life at all, and that is you need to come to Jesus. Amen, and we want to help you do that. You need to come to Jesus and surrender your life to him, because your eternal destiny depends on it. And your quality of life here on this earth depends on it too. Okay? But once you have come to Jesus, as most of us have, okay, there's the greatest important thing in our life once we come to Jesus is to do what Jesus told us to do, and that's to share the good news with others, to bring other people into because you know what? No one's going to care what our careers were, what our life work was. When we get to heaven, did we populate heaven? Did we enlarge heaven? Did we use our gifts and our time and our monies and all of our resources to bring people closer to Jesus? Or were we just doing our own thing? You know, build our own little kingdom. You know, working on our career so that we could have a nice retirement. You know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that stuff, but. The first thing that we all got to be centered on is how do we connect with the mission? God's given us a mission. How does my life connect with that mission? How does my career connect with that mission? They're not separate, because God wants us all to be on mission. He wants us all to be about his great commission of bringing people to Jesus. And so this great task that we have, you know, there's nothing more important, but even this great task of bringing the world to Jesus, sharing the good news, God couldn't do that without us. That's why he told us to go and preach the gospel, right? But here in Mark chapter 16, we see in verse 20, it says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So here we see that even in this all-important mission of bringing the gospel to the world, of bringing people to Jesus, God didn't do it by himself. Man had a part to play. Man had something that he had to do that God required us to do, and the Lord worked with them as they did what God commanded them to do, which was what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word. Not their words, he confirmed his word, because when we go preach the gospel, we're not going preaching our own gospel. We're not preaching our own word, we're preaching his word, right? And so so God confirmed his word that they preached, and the result, okay, was signs. Signs were accomplished. The preaching of the word was accompanied by signs. God confirmed his word with signs following. So here we see, even in this all-important thing, that God, we have a part to play, God has a part to play. Okay? And so in your life, it's not just that, well, God knows what I need. If he wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. If he wants me to be blessed, he'll bless me. If he wants me to be healed, he'll heal me. No. He needs your cooperation. He needs your authority to move and to work in his life. So he needs you to speak his word. He needs you to agree with his word. If you want the promises of God to come to pass in your life, you need to know those promises, you need to believe those promises, and you need to appropriate those promises. You need to declare those promises over your life. You need to speak that word. And God will work with that word and bring that word to pass. You're planting the seed, and you're watering that seed by continuing to speak in agreement with God's word, and then God will cause that harvest to come. He'll cause that seed to spring up. Amen. So we don't have to know how God is going to do all that. All we have to do is do our part. We have a part to play. We're supposed to be planting that seed. We're supposed to be speaking the word. God will do his part. And we don't have to worry about how God's going to do his part. We don't have to figure out how God's going to do his part. We don't have to know how he does his part. We just have to trust that he's going to do his part as we do our part. Okay. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this passage back here in Matthew chapter 7 is he said that it doesn't say he gives good gifts to those who love him, and it doesn't say he gives good gifts to those that he loves. It says that he gives good gifts to those who asked him. To those who asked him. What good gifts, I wonder, await our asking? Now, I know people can run off in the ditch with this. Oh, you know. And they start thinking about all kinds of crazy things they could ask for. Some of you might be asking if you could win the $1 billion lottery. Huh? Well, you never promised that was going to happen for you. Right? There are things that he has promised. There are things that he has declared. There are promises from God to you and to me that we can lay hold of, that we can trust God to bring that to pass in our life. But there are things that God wants to do for us that we haven't asked him to do, that we're not asking him to do. And so it says that, you know, that how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, at the end of that verse, to those who ask him. So what are you asking God for? You know, as God began to speak to me about this, I shared this in the Saturday morning prayer a few weeks ago. I've known the scripture for years and years, but I realized that I had been a little slack in some of my asking, so I started to step up my asking. But most of my asking was not for me. Most of my asking is for you, and most of my asking is for this church. So I stepped up my asking. I took my asking to a new level. Amen. And I believe God wants you to take your asking to a new level too. You know, we like I said, you can ask for all kinds of crazy things that you have no scriptural basis for, and you can ask with wrong motives. You know, James talks about that, how, you know, you have not because you ask not, or you ask, but you ask with the wrong motives. Okay, so we got to have we ought to be asking for things that are consistent with God's will, amen. And we ought to be asking with the right motive, right? And so think about those things when you think about. But think about what you've been asking God for, or what you haven't been asking God for. I hear the Holy Spirit saying this as I meditated on these scriptures. I hear Him saying, "I know how." That's the phrase. I know how. Because some of us have situations in our life that we're not sure what the next step is. We're not sure, you know, why isn't that healing manifesting in my body? How come I've been believing God and standing on the word and I haven't seen it yet? The Holy Spirit says, I know how. Well, after my financial situation, I'm always broke. You know, never seem to be able to get ahead, you know, and it's just the way, you know, some might say that I've been that way all my life, not just in a season, but Holy Spirit says, I know how. Maybe you're having some relationship trouble, you know, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a, you know, sibling or friend, who knows? Holy Spirit says, I know how. He says, I know how to bless you. I know how to release things that you haven't asked for. I know the secrets of hidden wealth, the keys of riches, natural and spiritual, that are beyond your present comprehension. I know how to make your dreams become reality. I know where the missing pieces are and how to cause them to line up at the right time. He knows how. He says, I know how. Amen. He says, I know the answers to questions that you don't even yet know to ask. Sometimes we just ask God to, we have to ask God to help us ask the right questions, right? He said you don't have because you don't ask. Well, sometimes we don't even know the right questions to ask. It kind of reminds me of that, you know, the thing where you know, people say, well, just tell God, you know, you'll do whatever you want to do. And say, well, I don't want to. You'll do whatever He wants you to do. And some people might say, I don't even want to do what God wants me to do. Well, then that's your first your first prayer is, God, help me to want to do the things You want me to do, right? Maybe you're not asking the right questions. Maybe we need help with God just showing us what questions we should be asking. What questions are really important? Sometimes the important questions aren't the ones that we're asking. Sometimes we're asking all kinds of secondary questions that aren't really that important at all, and we're missing the important questions. But He has the answers. He knows the answers. He said, I know all things and the exact steps to get you to where I want you to go. Notice he didn't say, I know the exact steps to get you where you want to go. I have a friend from college and who reached out to me a few weeks ago and wanted to know some things about prayer. And they said, you know, I didn't know where else to turn, so I thought you could help me because they knew I was a pastor. But they had some questions about prayer, and we haven't yet talked about it, but I could tell just from the frustration that they were sharing in their message to me that, you know, sometimes people are praying for things and they don't realize that the very things they're praying for are things they really have no right to pray for. You know, some people have the idea that God is just, He's just there to answer our prayers. Whatever you want to pray, whatever you need, whatever you want to ask Him for, you just go ahead and ask Him for it. It's like, no. God never said He was going to answer our prayers if our prayers are asking for something that are contrary to His will. God has under no obligation to give you your desire, your request, if it's not consistent with His will. If God's telling you to go here, go left, and you're wanting to go right, and you're asking God to show you how to go right and to bless you and make the way for you to go right, guess what? He's not going to help you go right because He's telling you to go left. So until we get to the point where our life is fully surrendered to Him and we're interested in what He wants us to do instead of what we want to do, your prayers aren't going to go very far. But here's the secret. And some of you know it, maybe some of you don't. When you want to go right and God wants you to go left, left is better. It's always better. Even when you can't figure out how it's better. Even when you think your way is the only way, that's the way I want to go. That's the way I want to go with my life. That's what I want to do. I'm passionate about it. I'm confident. And God say, no. I want you to go over here. This is what I prepared for you. This is my will for you over here. I promise you, if you'll surrender your way to His way, you will never be more happy. You'll never be more fulfilled. You'll never experience greater blessing than surrendering your will to His. But as long as you keep kicking against the pricks, as long as you keep saying, you know, as long as you keep wanting to go this way and God's telling you to go the other way, your life is going to be nothing but a continual struggle. Why? Because you don't have His grace. You don't have His help. He's not going to help you disobey Him. He's not going to help you go the wrong way. You don't do that with your child, do you? Those of you that, those of us that have kids, if your kid wants to do the wrong thing and go the wrong direction, you don't enable them, hopefully. Even if they can't see the way that's right, and they can't see how far off the way they want to go is, and they don't have the understanding yet. It's like, no. But you don't help them go the wrong way. You try to help them see that the other way is a better way. There's a better way than pounding on that neighbor kid that keeps annoying you. You know, that's not good, Junior. It's not, that's not how we do things. There's a better way. I know sometimes even as adults, we have those people in our life where it's like, I say this to my wife sometimes, I probably shouldn't say this, but sometimes I just say, man, they just need a good pounding. And I'm saying that in jest, of course. I'm not promoting violence, but sometimes it's like, you know, you've heard this phrase, probably people say it, that person didn't get spanked enough when they were a kid. Huh? And some people are like that. And then we get to deal with it. That's another sermon for another day. How to deal with difficult people. I got that one on the burner. I think you'll like that one. And no, it's not what you think. Oh, Pastor's going to tell us how to deal with difficult people. He's going to tell us how to make everybody line up and do right. No, that has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with changing them. It has everything to do with changing you. But that's a sermon for another day. He said, I know all things and the exact steps to get you to where I want you to go. There is no mystery that I do not know, no obstacle that I don't have a way around, no problem that I cannot answer, no failure that I cannot overcome. I know how, says the Lord. I know how. Amen. It's one of the things I've been asking concerning this church and praying about concerning this church. You know, those of you that have been here for a while, you know, a couple months ago we had a Vision Sunday. We talked about where we want to go as a church, what we believe. And we talked about the vision, and we talked about one possible plan to fulfill, you know, to facilitate that vision. And one possible plan is to sell this building. To sell this building would solve some problems. It would create a few new problems, right? Like, where are you going to go? And so one possible plan was to sell this building. It would pay off all the church debt, and the church would be debt-free. It would allow us to buy new equipment that we need, because our equipment is dated, and we're lacking some equipment that we need, so it would allow us to buy new equipment. It would allow us to do a new media outreach campaign with professionals that would help us, and it would set us up to relaunch the church. We talked about relaunching the church. It's not a secret. We're going to relaunch this church, and it's going to have a new name, and I gave you the name. The name is going to be Summit Church. It's a new, and I told you, and I won't go back and redo that message, but I told you why the name needs to be changed, why the change is coming. And so one possible plan for that, to move that vision forward, is the sale of this building. But this building's been on the market now for several months, and that building hasn't sold yet. That's not normal for Lori and I, because we've had a grace for buildings and houses. We've always found the right building and the right house at the right time, and when we needed to sell it, it sold. Usually the first person that looks at it buys it for the right price. And no one's bought this building yet. Now, I'm not saying that this building isn't supposed to sell, but we kind of put it out there to test the waters, and we put it out there because it's one possible plan to finance the moving the vision forward and going the way that we need to go. But what I've been talking to the Lord about these last couple months is, Lord, I don't like being held hostage, having the vision of the church held hostage as to whether or not this building sells. So I've been believing God, okay, so if the building's going to sell, if you're bringing us that buyer, and we've been calling that buyer in and calling this building sold, we've been releasing our faith, but I can't control when that happens, whether it happens this year, whether it happens next year, I don't know. I said, Lord, I don't like the fact that the whole vision is being held hostage by whether or not this building sells. So I said, Lord, I want you to show me how to move this vision forward regardless of whether the building sells or not. And the Lord's response, I know how. I know how. If you want to pray something for your pastor, you pray, God, show him how. Show him how. Right? Because right now I made a list of all the problems and all the things that, all the challenges that this church faces, and I made a list of the solutions for those problems. And almost all of them are either directly or indirectly tied to money. No surprise. So how do you go forward when there's no money to go forward? Well, first of all, who says there's no money to go forward? Just because we don't have it in the bank right now, just because you can't see it, just because you can't touch it, doesn't mean God is not making provision and God is not making a way. And I told you what one of our prophet friends told us here recently when we were in that meeting in upstate New York. They told us, you know, you have a plan. And they said, it's a good plan. It's a godly plan. It's a good plan. But they said, I believe God is doing something. He's going to upgrade your plan. There's some events coming, and God is going to upgrade your plan. And I'm saying, praise God. Well, that's... You say, well, what's that mean? Watch and see. Wait and see. I don't know. God didn't tell me. How does God upgrade the plan? I don't know. It's not my job to know. But he knows how. Right? That's what we're talking about. He knows how. He knows how, but not only does he know how, he knows how to bless us. He knows how to do all these things that we need him to do. He knows how, but like I said, there's always a man part to the things that God does. And so my confession is like it's always been, and I've encouraged you to have the same kind of confession, that even though we don't have to know everything, we don't need to know how the word works, we don't need to know how God does what he does, we don't need to know how to do all the things that we don't need to do, we only need to know how to do what we're supposed to do. So my confession has always been, from way back in the days when we were in Bible school, I will know what I need to know when I need to know it. To see, a lot of people are walking around saying, I don't know. I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. Well, how are you going to solve that problem? I don't know. Where are you going to get the money for that? I don't know. Quit saying, I don't know. You're working against God. You're working against the one who knows how. He knows how, and he will reveal to you what you need to know. He won't reveal to you everything, because you don't need to know everything, because you're not God. But he will reveal to you what you need to know. And you will know how to do your part. And then you can trust God to do the part that he knows how to do. Amen? And God, you know, God's not keeping your future a secret. He's not keeping the future of this church a secret. When he finds a heart that surrendered to him, a church that wants to follow him, a person, a family that wants to follow him, he's not keeping secrets from you. He wants to show you everything. He wants to show you what you need to know. Now, you don't need to know everything up front. You just need to know what you need to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. See, most people stop reading before that last phrase. They say, you know, no eye seen, no ears heard, the things God has prepared for those who love him. End. No, it doesn't end there. It goes on. It says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So these things that have not entered into our natural ears, we haven't seen them with our natural eyes. We haven't known it in and of ourselves, okay? The human mind hasn't comprehended it. It hasn't conceived it yet. But God knows, and God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. God wants to show you and I things that we don't yet know, so that we will know how to do what we need to do, so that he can do what he knows how to do. You need to trust God to show you. Some of you need to step up your asking about things to come. Ask God to show you the way forward. If you're at a crossroads in your life, if you're not sure what to do, ask God to show you the way, and trust him to show you the way. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, talking about the Holy Spirit, said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will tell you what is yet to come. Another translation is he'll show you things to come. He wants to show things to you. He wants to show us things about this church, where the church is going, how to get where he wants us to go. He wants to show you things about your personal life, about your family. He wants to show you things about your future, things he's prepared for you, things that he's destined for you to walk in. But you need to know some things, because there are some steps you're going to need to take to walk into those things. Because it's just not going to fall out of heaven and land on you. But he'll show you the steps that you need to know. He'll show you the direction that you need to go. And if you're fully surrendered to him and fully willing to do whatever he wants you to do, whatever he calls you to do, whatever he asks you to do, then you are, that's 90% of the battle right there, church. 90% of the battle is finding someone who wants to do God's will. Because most of the time people want to do their own thing and they want God to bless it. But when he finds someone that says, God, I will do whatever you say do, that's most of the battle right there. So then all God has to do is show you what to do. That's the easy part. It's the turning of a man's will that is the difficult part. But when your will is already aligned to his and you're already in submission to him and you're already willing to do whatever it is he wants you to do, then it's a small thing for him to show you how to do it. We make it hard. We make it hard because sometimes we don't want to do what he wants us to do. We want to do our own thing. I was there as a young man that had received the call to ministry. I knew I was called to pastor, and I had my own way I was going to do it. Well, that's, you know, first I didn't want to pastor. I was going to be a missionary. You know, it's funny. Some people don't want to go to the other side of the world and live in a mud hut. I did. Get me out of America. This land where people hear the gospel over and over and over and over again and reject it, send me to a people who have never heard it before. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to tell someone about Jesus that had never heard about him before, instead of telling people that have heard over and over and over again and refused to obey. But God had different plans, and I finally surrendered to that. But even when I surrendered to that, said, okay, I'll do that, I still was going to do it my own way. God had to jerk my chain, send a special guest to our church to preach a message that they changed just for me and preached at me for 45 minutes. And when I left there, I was in submission to God. I said, okay, I'd give up. I'll do it your way. And see, that's where most of us have the battle right there, is just saying yes to God. But once you say yes to God, then it's just a matter of finding out how to hear his voice, how to walk with him, how to cooperate with him. And it begins by just saying some basic things like, Father, I thank you for showing me what to do. I thank you that I know what to do because you show me by your Spirit. You make it plain to me. That's the way you ought to be praying. You ought to be thanking God every day. Thank you for showing me the steps I need to take. Thank you for teaching me things I don't know. Thank you for showing me things I don't understand, things that I need to know that I don't yet that I haven't yet known. Show me what I need to know and teach me. Cooperate with him. Amen. Give him something to work with. And if you'll do that, he will show you the steps. He'll take you on a journey, and it's a journey that you'll never look back from. It's a journey that you'll think, oh, I am so glad I surrendered everything to God. I'm so glad I quit trying to do my own thing. I'm so glad I quit trying to figure it all out myself, how I was going to, you know, live this blessed life and how I was going to do this and do that. I just gave it all to Jesus. Amen. Just give it all to Jesus, church. There's no one that loves you more than he does. There's no one that has a brighter future, a brighter plan for your life than he does. There's nothing like it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I just had to get that off my heart. That's what's been stirring in me now for a few weeks. I hope you got something out of it. But I want to pray for you as we close today and wrap this thing up. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that wherever we find ourselves today, Father, each one of us is in a different place, a different place in our walk with you, a different place in our circumstances of life, Father. But you know everything about us. You know exactly where we're at, Father. And our lives are not a mystery to you. You love us so much. You care about us so deeply. You know the deepest things in our hearts, Father God, things that even no one else in our lives know. You know it all, Father. And Father, I thank you that as we talked about your word today, and this phrase, know how, we're so grateful, Father, that you do know how, that you are a loving Heavenly Father, that you do care for us so deeply, and you do know how to bless us. You know how to lead us. You know how to guide us. You know how to show us the steps that we need to take to turn our situations around, to turn our circumstances around, Father. So I thank you today, Father, for bringing hope to each one here, Father, that's hearing this message, whether it's here in this service, whether it's online, Father God. I thank you for bringing hope. I thank you for restoring hope. I thank you, Father, that you do have a hope and a future for each one of us. And as we surrender our lives to you, Father God, I thank you that you're faithful to reveal that to us. You're faithful to show us these things that you prepared for us, Father. You'll show us things to come. You'll show us how to walk into your perfect will, how to walk it out, how to carry it out, Father. We thank you. We thank you. So, Father, we repent for times that maybe we've been rebellious, and maybe right now there's someone here, Father, that's just saying, you know what, that's it. I need to turn. I need to go a different direction. Maybe just like I was all those years ago sitting in church, and I realized that my way wasn't working, that my path wasn't it wasn't God's path. It wasn't your path, Father, and you turned my heart in that one service, Father. And when I left that service, I left knowing what I needed to do, knowing the direction that I needed to walk, and I have not looked back since, Father. I've been walking with you ever since. That day I surrendered my will, that day that I laid my life down to you. And Father, I thank you. There's someone right here today, they're doing that, Father. They're saying, all right, I'm tired of doing it my way. Tired of trying to figure it out, trying to work my own plan. Lord, I surrender it to you today. Father, I thank you. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you, Father. And as we do that today, Father, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, for making the way for us. Thank you, Father. You will move. I believe you'll move heaven and earth for one of your children, Father, that wants to do your will and surrender completely to you, Father. So I thank you. I thank you, Father, for what is yet to come in our lives, Father God. I thank you for showing us the way. I thank you, Father, for helping us, for blessing us, and making the way for us. In Jesus' name. If you're here today,